Turn again in our Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to look this morning at the last part of this passage. So I'm going to read from verse 32 down to verse 38. So verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by labouring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Okay, so just a brief reminder, first of all, of the context in which Paul spoke these words. He's speaking them, of course, to the elders of the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, who... Paul is on his journey back to Jerusalem. He stopped at a place called Miletus, and he called for the elders of the Ephesian church to come to him because he had some very important things to share with them, the things that we've been speaking about over the last 2 or 3 weeks, I guess, before I went on holiday, that is. And that because Paul had a revelation from God of certain problems and certain dangers that were going to rise up within that church at Ephesus, and he wanted to share with the brothers, with the elders of the church concerning these things, and instruct them what they needed to do. And so he does this because Paul, as it says there at the end of the chapter, he knows he's never going to see these brothers again this side of eternity. He knows he will never see them face to face again in this world. Meet them again in eternity, but not in this world. And nor would he, most likely anyway, nor would he see anyone who was a member of the church at Ephesus again in this life. And so, with a sense of urgency, he wants to share these things with the brethren. You see, while he'd been present with them, Paul had done everything he could. Everything that was in his power, he had done to help the brothers and sisters in that fellowship. To begin with, he preached to them the gospel by which they were saved. He preached to them that word of life. And then, having become saved, as he says in this passage, in the verses that before the ones that I've just read from there, he taught them the whole counsel of God. He taught them from the word of God, and he kept back nothing that would be helpful, so that the faith that they had received from God by grace when they believed, that faith was encouraged, it was nurtured, it was built up, it was strengthened. And so under Paul's ministry, they'd grown. He'd watched over them as a pastor. He'd prayed for them. He'd warned them concerning many things. And he'd protected them from those wolves in sheep's clothing that he knew, once he departed, would come. He'd warned them for 3 years about that. And he provided them with an example that they could follow by his own life, his doctrine, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his perseverance. He'd given them a good example that they could look up to and that they could follow. But now he was leaving them. He's not leaving them for any other reason than God the Holy Spirit has led him on. He's leading him on to something else. So they would no longer have the Apostle Paul physically present with them and amongst them. And so, well aware as he is of the dangers that they faced, not just from outside and the pressures that would come from the world, but from within as well, from these wolves in sheep's clothing that he says are going to rise up from your own number. And not only that, brothers and sisters, this wise pastor Paul understood human nature. He understood even the nature of the believer very, very well indeed. And he knew and he understood that there can be a tendency for Christians to lose their first love. Remember, in Revelation, In chapter 2, the first letter is to the church at Ephesus. And what is the Lord's complaint? You've lost your first love. Now, that was many years after this. But Paul realizes there is a possibility. And let's not make any mistake about it, brothers and sisters. The possibility lies with us also. We can lose our first love. If we don't pay attention to the things that God has given, we can end up straying. We can end up straying away from the Lord and losing our first love. So the question that faced the Apostle Paul is, what could he do? He's not going to be able to be with them anymore. So what can he do? Well, of course, Paul had already given his instructions to these elders and shown them and reminded them of their responsibilities as elders and overseers of that church. All that is contained in verses 18 to 31. Even so, what else could he do? I mean, I'm sure that these elders were good guys. I'm sure that they were very responsible, very, very zealous for the Lord. I'm sure they were good fellas. But listen, if the survival of the Church of Jesus Christ is down to men alone, then there is reason to be concerned, is there not? However good they are. And I should have to add this too. That if the survival of the Church of Jesus Christ at Ephesus or anywhere else for that matter was purely down to men and what they could do, then the Mormon Church would have legitimate reasons for making the assertion that they make that at the end of the, somewhere round about the end of the apostolic age, there was a total apostasy of the church. There was this great and total apostasy, and the church wasn't restored until the time of Joseph Smith. That is what they allege. Well, I would have to hold my hand up and say, if the survival of the church was down to men, then I can accept that as a possibility. But of course, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So, having rightly reminded these men of their responsibilities, Paul now commends them to God. Verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And the word that's translated commend, I commend you to God, the Greek word there means to place by the side of or near to. It means to set before, to lay before, to commit to the charge of, to entrust to someone. It's actually the very same word our Lord used when, just before he died on the cross, what did he say? He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's exactly the same Greek word that's used. In other words, what Paul does, he brings them to God. These brothers and the people of the church at Ephesus, he commends them to God. He brings them to God and places them, as it were, in God's hands, in God's care. And isn't that wonderful, brothers and sisters, this morning, that he could do that? Isn't it wonderful that we can do that? We can place ourselves, we can place each other, we can place others into God's hands, into his care. You see, much as I'm sure Paul loved these elders, and no doubt he had every confidence in them, if all he could do was entrust the church into their care alone, and there was no higher authority, there was no greater authority than them, then I would say he would have just cause for worry and deep, grave concern. But leaving them in the hands of Almighty God is a different thing altogether, isn't it? And what did Jesus say? You're in the palm of my hand, and none can snatch you out. Because you see, God, who is powerful to save, is also able to keep that which he saved. Was it say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will perform it, he will complete it, to the day of Jesus Christ. And there's a lovely verse there at the end of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. So that's wonderful, isn't it? That he can place them in God's care. He can put them, he can leave them in the hands of Almighty God. But I do want you to notice this morning that Paul doesn't end here with that thought. He doesn't say, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God," full stop, and that's it. It doesn't end there. But he adds something. He says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And I think this is very, very important, brothers and sisters, this morning. And it's particularly this I want to draw your attention this morning. You see, while it is wonderful to know that we can commend or we can commit something, someone, ourselves, to God's care, absolutely, that is a wonderful, wonderful thought. Even so, and perhaps because of our sometimes weak and foolish hearts, even such a wonderful thought as this is not without its problems, potentially. For example, I would suggest to you that in some, such a thought as that can lead to a kind of carelessness. I mean, the sort of thing I'm thinking about is the idea that says, "Well, now I've committed it to the Lord, I'll just leave it with him." I'm failing to understand that many times, actually, God has given us something, something to use, something to do, to actually make it so. In other words, it's one thing to commit it to God, but sometimes God has also given us something that we ourselves are supposed to do to ensure that the thing committed stays as it should. You see, what I'm saying is that we can sometimes assume that in committing something or someone or even ourselves to God, that all the responsibility is on his side and there's none on ours. Sometimes think like that. And that, dear friends, may well lead to presumption on our part if we're not careful. Let me give you an example. And I really want you to try and follow what I'm saying here, because this is one of those things where I could end up being misunderstood if you don't follow my drift. And this is an example from a theological point of view, if you like. And what I'm thinking of is, you see, it's quite common nowadays to hear Christians say that they believe once saved, always saved. Kind of catchphrase. Once saved, always saved. You hear some Christians say that. And what they mean by that is that once you've become a Christian, you can never, never lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. Well, listen, I believe that. I believe that. Salvation is of God, and salvation that God gives is an eternal salvation. So, yeah, I believe that. But the trouble with using a catchphrase like "once saved, always saved" is that really it can well lead many people to a sort of false assurance. Can that? See, it's one thing to say "once saved, always saved," but how do you know you're saved? And what if a person is not saved but thinks he is? And buys into the idea of once saved, always saved. There he is. He isn't saved at all. But he goes around for the rest of his life saying, "Well, I'm okay because once saved, always saved. And it doesn't really matter what I do now." Are you with me? You see the problem? It's true of those who are really saved. But how do you know you're saved? That's the problem. And I suppose that many people who believe in once saved, always saved think that the idea of once saved, always saved is exactly the same as the Calvinistic doctrine of perseverance of the saints. A very wonderful and important doctrine, perseverance of the saints. But it isn't, you see. It isn't the same thing, necessarily. Because the doctrine of perseverance of the saints teaches that those who are genuinely saved by grace will persevere. They will persevere because God will enable them to do so. And the way that God does that is by working in them both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. In other words, he works in them those things that enable them and empower them to persevere, and they take them up and use them and work out their salvation with them in fear and trembling, knowing that it's God that works in them. In other words, it's divine sovereignty and human responsibility working together by grace. That's perseverance of the saints. It doesn't just say, oh, well, once saved, always saved, that's it, don't matter what I do now. Not at all. If a person who is genuinely saved by grace, he will take those things that God has given and he will work with them in his life in order to, as the Apostle Peter puts it, make his calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will make your calling and election sure, is what Peter is saying. But simply convincing ourselves, once saved, always saved, will most likely lead those who are not really saved to say, it doesn't matter what I do. Whereas perseverance in the elect always leads them to say, well, now God, who has graciously saved me and given me repentance and faith, he's also provided all I need to continue and persevere through whatever trials may come. Therefore, I will take that which he's given and I will use it to make sure I persevere to the end. And he'll do that because by faith and through the word of God, he's had a glimpse of the world to come. And it all seems to him so wonderful, he will never let it go. He's had a glimpse of the Saviour. And once he's seen the Saviour, he will never, never let him go. Do you see the difference, friends? I hope you can see the difference between just simply convincing ourselves, once saved, always saved, and perseverance of the saints. And the point is here, this wise pastor, Paul, who understands how prone we can be, even as believers, to misunderstand, and knowing as he does how quick the enemy is to take advantage of our misunderstandings, he adds something to the statement, I commend you to God. He adds, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So let's have a look at this. And to the word of his grace. Again, this is so important, brothers and sisters. Do you know what it is that is able to build you up? It's the word of his grace, according to this. Do you know what it is that is able to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified? That means those who've been set apart by God for salvation. Do you know what it is that's able to give you an inheritance amongst them? It's the word of his grace. So what does Paul mean by this expression, the word of his grace? Well, it seems to me what he means is, it's God's word as it is to his elect saints. It's God's word as it is to you who are saved. You see, if you think about it, God's word has something to say to various sorts of people, doesn't it? It has different things to say. For example, to those who are foolishly perishing in their sins, God's word speaks a word of warning to them. To the hardened sinner who refuses to repent and believe, it speaks condemnation to that person. To those who are under conviction, who've become conscious of sin and who fear God and his righteous judgment and are crying out from the heart, what must I do to be saved? It speaks to them a message of hope. And to his elect saints, it is the word of his grace, you see, because it tells them of his love, first of all. It assures them of his love. How many of you know these epistles in here are Christ's love letters to his church? Do you know you should read them as such? They're his word to the bride, the true church of Jesus Christ. So it tells them of his love. It assures them of his tender mercies. It speaks words of comfort to them when they're in distress. It informs them of all his bountiful provision for them in this world now. It tells us what he has for us now. And it talks to them of the glorious inheritance he has stored up for them in the world to come. It's all in here. It's full of great and precious promises through which they will be able to partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. It's here in the word of God. In a sense, to the elect, I'm talking about those who God has sanctified, set apart unto salvation, those who were chosen in Christ and called through the gospel of his grace, this word, in a sense, for them, is like having a copy of God's will in their hands, that God has placed in their hands. Let me try and illustrate by telling you one of my little stories that I've made up. Okay, I want you to imagine there's this man, and he's one of several sons of a very wealthy man. And one day, the father gets his sons together and he tells them that he's made a will. And in his will, he's left them all an inheritance. In fact, what he's done is, he's give them all an equal share of his estate, so that when he dies, an equal share of his estate will go to every son. And this father gets his sons together and he tells them that this is what he's done. Now, while each of the sons are very glad and feel very happy that the father has considered them in such a way, nevertheless, they don't give a great deal of thought to it, because actually they love having the father around. They love having the father with them far more than the thought of, you know, what he might have left them when he dies. So they don't really give much thought to it. Still, as time rolled on and year passes to year, circumstances within that family changed drastically. One of the sons died, for one thing, before the father had died. One of the sons died, and other circumstances within the family changed drastically, you see, from what they used to be. And the suggestion was made to this particular son by somebody outside the family that the remaining sons, including him, might not even be in his father's will anymore, because they'd heard the father had made a new will. And he changed the details of the previous will. And in the meantime, the father said nothing about it. So his sons were no longer sure they even had an inheritance. But then one day, after his father had died, this son was given a copy of his father's will. And when he read it, he realized that his name was there in the will, in the new will, as a beneficiary of his father's will. In other words, he was there all the time. His name was on the will. He had an inheritance that his father had actually left him, making all that his father had bequeathed to him legally his, you see. So that then dispelled, you see, all the doubts that had been created in his mind by the outside party who'd told him that he might not even be in the will anymore. Okay, it's a story. The thing is, this is the word of his grace to those who are saved. And it tells you of all that he's provided for you now in this life, so that you may be kept while you're still in this world. This tells you of all that he's provided to ensure that that happens. And it also tells you of all that he has stored up for you in the world to come. Everything that he's revealed concerning the glories that are to follow are contained in this book that is his will to you. Therefore, you see, this word of grace is able to build you up. Not just in some kind of psychological sense, to give you a kind of moral boost, but in a real sense, you see, in a real sense. Because it gives you and it gives me knowledge and understanding of all the things that he's done for us and all the things that he's made available for us now. Things that we can draw on now. You see, there's a major difference, isn't there, between obtaining an inheritance in this world, a human inheritance. There's a major difference between that and the inheritance we have in Christ, isn't there? And the main difference is this. If you are in somebody's will, I'm talking about a human will, if you have an inheritance in this world, you actually don't come into that until the person who wrote the will dies. Yeah? And then it's yours. But our God never dies. Our God never dies. Even so, the names of those he saves are written in his book. And to them, he gives a copy of his will. If you ever you read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll probably remember that when Pilgrim is saved, when his burden is rolled away, he's given a scroll. And he keeps that scroll with him, and when he finally reaches his destination, the celestial city, he hands it in. What is it? It's a copy of the will. It's the copy of his inheritance, you see. And this will, this word of his grace, he's given to us, and he's given it to us now. And it tells us what we're entitled to draw on. First of all, in this life, what we can draw on from his limitless stores of bountiful grace. It tells us what is ours now, and it tells us of things more wonderful, more glorious, that are still to come, that we won't begin to enjoy until we step into that world more bright. Let me illustrate, if I can, by showing you two things that I have in my possession that I've brought with me this morning. And these might seem rather mundane to you, but they're meant as an illustration. And the first thing I've got here this morning is a copy of the details of my bank account, the TSB, Lloyds TSB, as it is now. And the thing about this, you see, this account that I have with Lloyds TSB, in this little booklet, it tells me of various things, various benefits that I have being a gold account customer with Lloyds TSB. And in short, they are, I have travel and holiday benefits. I get free travel insurance wherever I go in the world through Lloyds TSB. I have mobile phone insurance if I want it. AA breakdown cover, basic breakdown cover for my car anywhere in this country. My cards are protected with Sentinel card protection. £100 interest-free overdraft. Home shopping service. Save on your next car with Car Select. Competitive interest on your savings and so on and so forth. And it tells me various benefits that I get by being a gold account customer with Lloyds TSB. That comes as part of the package. I also get a checkbook, one of those, not used very often these days, and I have a debit card. You you see, with this account. And what that means is that providing there are sufficient funds in my account, I can use this card to buy, to exchange for money. I can get money out of the till, or I can use this to buy any products that I want, providing there are sufficient funds in my account, you see. Isn't that marvellous? You know, being a customer of Lloyds TSB. Well, there it is, you see. But the thing is this. That's only any good if there's sufficient funds in my account. Well, I want to tell you something about our bank account with God. There are always sufficient funds in God's bank account. Sufficient funds for every need we have in life. I emphasize the word need. Need. Well, how do you know what those things are that you can draw upon, that you can draw from his boundless stores of grace in this life? Because it's for our needs, not our wants. How do you know what they are? This word of grace tells you what you can have, tells you what you can draw on. The details are all here in this word of grace. You need to study it, my friend. You need to study it. When the TSB gave me that, if I just said, oh, well, there's another brochure, put it in the drawer and never read it, I might never know that I could have had free travel insurance. I might never know that I could have had AA breakdown cover for my car. I have to read the details, and then I know what I'm entitled to. If you want to know what God's stored up for you in this life, what you can draw on now, better read his word, his word of grace. And how does one receive those things from God's boundless stores of grace? By faith. Faith, which God gives to everyone he sets apart for this salvation. They all get a checkbook and a debit card. It's called faith. It's called faith. Of course, you have to know how to use it, don't you? See, if somebody gave somebody one of these, but they didn't know what to do with it, they'd never write a cheque. If somebody had a debit card, but they didn't know what to do with it when they got to the machine, be useless to them. God has given every one of his saints a checkbook, a debit card. It's called faith. But you've got to know how to use it. How do you know how to use it? How do you get to know? It's in his word of grace. It's in his word of grace. I also have something else with me this morning. And it's this. And this, in here somewhere, is a copy of the last will and testament of Eric Moulton, who's my dad. And this got sent to me. And in here, it tells me everything that my father has bequeathed to me in this will. It describes my inheritance, which, even though my father died nearly a year ago, I actually haven't come into it yet, because there are certain, well, for various reasons, there are certain issues that need to be resolved. But the thing is, once those issues have been resolved, then all that my father bequeathed to me will be mine. And that I know for certain, because my name is written in there, along with various other people's. Every true believer, all who've been set apart by God for this salvation, according to that chapter that we read earlier in Romans 8, are coerced together with Christ of the kingdom of God. And one day, when various issues have finally been resolved, mainly the putting off of this flesh, then the believer will enter into that world more bright and will take full possession of all his inheritance in Christ. How can I know that for sure? Because my name is written in his book. Is yours? Praise the Lord. And what does this inheritance actually consist of? What is it like? Well, it's all in here. It's in his word of grace as much as he's revealed. And some of those things, just out of curiosity, out of interest, we're going to be looking at on a Sunday night for the next 3 or 4 weeks. We're going to be thinking about some of the glorious things that God has laid up for every one of his saints in the future. Finally then, and just before we close, verses 33 to 35, this is why the believer needn't covet anyone else's stuff. Paul says, I have coveted no one's gold, silver or apparel. And the true believer need not covet anybody's stuff. Do you know something? I don't need to go window shopping. I don't care to window shop in the coveting sense. In fact, the true believer shouldn't covet other people's stuff. That's a great insult to the one who stored up for us in his boundless stores of grace everything that we need to keep us in this life and a glorious inheritance that's yet to be seen in the next. So for me to covet the stuff of this world that is all passing away, what an insult that is to the Lord. So the true believer needn't covet anybody's stuff, and it's also why the true saints of God can spend and be spent in the cause of Christ and for God's people, because he knows his reward is to come when he sees his Saviour face to face. We're not going to be done out of anything. If you spent time and energy and resources for the cause of Christ and his people, you are not going to be done short for any of that. You're not. The world might say, as somebody said to me when I was a teenager, when I first became a Christian, you're wasting all your young life on that. Not at all. There is no moment I have spent, there is no money that I've spent, there is no effort that I've put in that went unnoticed to my Saviour, that he will not reward us for. Not that we do it for the reward, but there it is anyway. He gives us back with interest, brothers and sisters. So, therefore, that being the case, we need to study this word of his grace, don't we? To see what he has for us now, that we might be kept by it and built up in our faith in this world, and also that we might have our focus set on that which is to come. And you know, it's only because those saints who, you know, we briefly mentioned on Thursday night, you know, in our conversation at the end there, I was talking about, you know, how some of the Puritans and some of the Covenanters, you know, went to the death, to the gallows, or to be tied to the stake in the estuary at Edinburgh, you know, while the waters came in to cover them. And they went to those deaths singing psalms with joy in their hearts. And you said to yourself, how could they do that? Because they'd read this word of his grace and they knew that God had something for them in the world to come that was infinitely greater than anything they could have if God suffered them to remain in this world. And that's why they died singing, brothers and sisters. And I think we do well to take heed to God's word, to study it and to see that our hearts might be encouraged. Well, let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that, Lord God, something of this morning will be for our encouragement not to just presume on things, but Lord God, encouragement to take hold of everything that, Lord God, you've provided for us so that we can be kept and we can persevere, Lord God, through this life and take hold of those things that you have stored up for us in eternity, where moth doesn't destroy and where thieves can't break in and steal it, but it's kept in heaven for us, Lord God. And though, Father, we may go through dark and difficult times in this life, Father, I pray you'll keep us focused on that which is to come, on that day when we'll see Christ face to face and, Lord God, realise the fullness of our inheritance in him. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name.